After the writer to the Hebrews has talked about the discipline that God gives for those who are disobedient or all disobedience to God, and how that it's not a happy time when we are disciplined, but it's grievous. But even this grievous time brings forth fruit of righteousness when we are exercised by it. So we can lift up our hands that are hanging down, and we can make straight our paths so that we can be walking as God would have us to walk. And then verse 15 it says, look diligently lest we fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and by it many be defiled. It's mighty easy when we're disciplined from God. We think that we haven't done anything wrong, and we try to justify ourselves. We say other people do just as bad or worse, and so why should God discipline us for what we've done? Well, if we got everything we deserved, we'd be zapped so badly that we wouldn't even be left on the earth. And God deals with other people. A lot of times we don't know that God's dealing with somebody else, but you can be assured that when I am disobedient, God's going to spank me. When you're disobedient, I don't worry about it. I know God's taking care of you, and He's going to straighten you out one way or the other. And it's not my responsibility. If you want some help, I'll be glad to help you. But it's not my responsibility to discipline you or to correct you in any way, except when you're talking and I'm talking. And we do try to keep that part straight. But other than that, God can handle the situation without my help. And the same thing with you. But He does discipline those whom He loves. And we are thankful for this. And this is one way we can be assured of God's love, is when we are disobedient and He spanks us, we know that He still loves us. Now, you don't have to know that He loves you by being bad so He'll discipline you. That's not necessary. He already tells you in the Word that He continually loves us, and so we can be assured of this fact. And it says that in one place, and that's in the book of the Revelation. But one time is sufficient. But He does love us, therefore He corrects us. Then He gives the illustration or the allusion to Esau and Jacob. And Esau, who sold his birthright for one morsel. And this, of course, he's speaking here of that in the Old Testament. Verse 18, for ye are not come to Mount Sinai, or the mount, which is Sinai, that might be touched, and that burneth with fire, nor unto blackness, and darkness, and tempest. Now, this is the description of Mount Sinai. And unless you have read some of Exodus, in particular around the 19th and 20th chapters, and Deuteronomy 4th and 5th chapters, then you might not understand what it's talking about here. But, of course, we have been preaching in Exodus. We've gone through that, and all of you are here, of course, and you heard those messages, and you know exactly what it's talking about. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the law, no one was to go up but Moses. And if any animal came up there, they were to be killed. And if you want to read Exodus chapter 19 and 20, you can get the details of what the writer here is talking about. When he speaks of the burning and the fire and the blackness and the darkness and the tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, God spoke there in the audible voices. Which voice that they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. You know how that Moses went up and got the Ten Commandments. He came back down and gave it to the people. And his face just shone. It was illuminated as he had gotten this word from God. And the people said, we want more. So Moses took the trip back up Mount Sinai again, got some more. And he brought it down to them and he gave it to them. And every time he'd come down, his face would be just shining. He'd go back up, and it would fade away. And he kept doing this over and over again and gave them not only 10 commandments, but we find out that they finally got 742 altogether. I believe is the final figure. Well, they kept getting it, and finally they said they wanted some more, and they wanted some more, and finally they said, it's enough. And that's what he's talking about here in the 19th verse when it says, they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They had enough. They didn't need any more. Just, God, we can't remember all this that you've given to us. And of course, you can't keep the law if you don't know it. You can't remember it all. And they had finally got 742. That was enough. They overwhelmed with all these rules and regulations and the things that God had told them to do. 10 should have been sufficient to prove to them that they were sinful, and they weren't anybody. There isn't anybody who can keep all 10 of them. If you think that you can keep the law, well, you just come around. We'll explain to you some of those things that it says in the 10 Commandments, and you'll find out that you've broken it many times. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And we were in Israel last week, and we were on the Mount of Olives, which is a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem, which is about a mile, and you can stand there and see it. And if you've traveled over a mile on Saturday, then you've broken the Ten Commandments, and you're guilty. James tells us if we offend the law in one point, we're guilty of it all. So they said, we have enough here, we've got more than we can take. And of course, the law was given to show them that they were sinners. So finally, God gave them enough to they realized that they really were sinners and they couldn't keep it all. And by the way, ignorance of the law is no excuse. If you don't believe it, just go out here and not look at the speed signs and let the little guy in the blue suit catch you, and you'll find out that ignorance is no excuse. And the same thing is true with God. Verse 20, For they could not endure that which was commanded. They said, it's enough. We can't got more than we can do. And we can't endure it. We can't keep all that which is commandment. And if so be that as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. It didn't make any difference whether it was a man or a beast or who it was. If they came to Mount Sinai and they touched it, then they would be stoned or they would be thrust through with a spear. In other words, they were to be killed if they touched Mount Sinai. Now, that's what the law speaks of, or this is a part of the law, and this is where God gave man the law, or Moses the law. And if that's the kind of thing that you want to put yourself back under, then that's your privilege, but you know that it's always for condemnation. Now, the writer to the Hebrews is writing to these Jews who were going back into Judaism and putting themselves back under the law. And he is trying to teach them that they aren't Jews anymore and they aren't under the law, that now they are under the Spirit, which Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, verse 2 through 4. That we have a new law, and that law is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. For what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that we might walk not as the flesh, but as the Spirit. So we can walk, we can live our Christian life in the Spirit, under the power of God the Holy Spirit, and it's not by keeping the mechanical works of the Old Testament law. Verse 21, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Moses says, as we look at the law and the Mount Sinai and what God had to say there and how man is condemned by what the law says to show him how wicked he is, Moses says he just quaked. He just shook over the thing. It was just so awesome and so terrible, and there was so much destruction and fear there. And a lot of people can only see the Old Testament as portraying God as a God of no mercy, a God of judgment, a God of fire and brimstone and this kind of thing. Well, God is a God of judgment. God is a God who pours out fire and brimstone. But that is only to those people who reject the grace of God, those who will not take his love. And it was that way in the Old Testament, just like it is today in the New Testament. Those who would accept the Lord Jesus Christ, who were not profane people as Esau, but were people like Jacob, who wrestled with the Lord, who trusted him as their own personal Savior. Doesn't matter how you have wrestled, how you rebelled, and how wicked you've been in the past, God still is interested in you and will accept you if you'll trust him as your Savior. Because you can come to Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion is a hill in Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem made up of several hills. There's Mount Moriah, There's the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley. There is the Hill of Ophel. There is Mount Zion, which is the southwest part of the city of Jerusalem, where David actually, they say David's tomb is today. We went there and saw it, and there were some people, those poor Jewish people. One guy was in there kissing David's tomb and all carrying on all this kind of stuff. But this is where Mount Zion is. Of course, David is the one who gives us our Messiah. Verse 22, "For ye are come unto Mount Zion, Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." Now notice, he tells us eight things that we come to. Now it says, you come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is the place that we don't go to Mount Sinai. We come to Zion. Zion is the place where there is salvation. This is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly place of peace. Jehovah is our peace, is what Jerusalem means. And then we can come to an innumerable company of angels. There are many elect angels. There are many saved angels. And, of course, these are those that have not rebelled against God, but those who have accepted Him. We can come to the General Assembly, the Church of the Firstborn. The General Assembly, it says, should read even the Church of the Firstborn. Now, who is the Firstborn? Of course, the Firstborn is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the law of the firstborn where we mentioned last time Esau was the firstborn, yet he never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, so he lost his blessing there as the firstborn. Reuben was the firstborn child of Jacob. And because of sin in his life, he lost the blessing of the firstborn. He should have been the king. He should have been the priest. He should have gotten the double portion. But he lost this. And so there is the law of the firstborn. Jesus Christ is the firstborn. He is the priest. He's the king, and he is the mediator. He's the go-between. So we can come to the church there, the assembly, the church of the firstborn, who are written in heaven. The word here, written, is the word that's used for the roll of a city. Back in those days when somebody was born, they had to be registered, just like in the years past when a young fellow came 18 years old. He had to go down to the selective service and he had to register there, put his name on the roll so he could be eligible for the draft. Of course, they discontinued the draft now. They don't do this anymore. But if you want to vote in our town, you've got to go down and sign the register. Well, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, your name is written in heaven already. It was written there from the foundation of the world. And so if your name is written there, of course, you are saved. If you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and you die, then it's rubbed out. So it's written in heaven. And we belong to the assembly of the firstborn, those who are come to Mount Zion, or the city of Jerusalem, where the Lord Jesus Christ was slain. All right, we also come. We come to God, the judge of all. Now, he says here, we come to God who is judging all people. And there are different judgments. This is not one general judgment, but he does judge everybody. He judges the Christians. They were judged as far as our sin is concerned 2,000 years ago in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be judged for our rewards at the judgment seat of Christ one of these days. That's those who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. The judgment seat, the bema of Christ, will be for a reward. We will stand before this judgment and we will be rewarded for those things that we've done while we were in the flesh. Since we trusted Jesus Christ, our Savior, until the time we die. Those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ will stand before the great white throne judgment. And they will not come to God as the judge. They will be brought there and be resurrected out of Hades or from the face of the earth if they happen to be alive during the 1,000 years of Christ's reign on the earth, and they'll stand before the great white throne judgment to be cast into hell. But we can come to God, who is going to judge us and reward us for those things that we've done for Him. And notice also in verse 23, it says, we'll come to the spirits of just men made perfect. The just men there made perfect is a reference to the Old Testament saints. We'll have a relationship with them. We'll have fellowship with them throughout all the eternity. Now, these are just men, and they are made perfect. They were not made perfect until Christ died on the cross. Now, this is the reason why in the Old Testament it said that they went down to Sheol, which is in the heart of the earth, in Abraham's bosom, because they were not made perfect yet. They were just, they were declared righteous, but they were not made perfect until the Lord Jesus Christ died for them. And that's the reason why after His death, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning, He ascended into the lower parts of the earth. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us this. And He led those people to heaven because He had paid for their sin, and now they could go there and become perfect. And they are in heaven today, all the Old Testament saints who have died from Abel, because he went to another place. He went to the other part. From Abel all the way to the thief on the cross. And I assume that the thief on the cross was the last Old Testament saint to be saved. As far as we know, he was. At least he was amongst them, if he was not the last one to be saved. And so, you see, the New Testament doesn't go into effect until the death of the testator, right after the Lord Jesus Christ died, the thief there on the cross died, and He said, you're going to be with Me in paradise today. So He was probably the last Old Testament saint. So, there are these just men made perfect. And then we come in verse 24 to Jesus. We come to Jesus. This is the seventh thing we come to. We come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. He is the one who brings into effect the new covenant. Our wonderful Savior, our great God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can come to Him who is unmovable and unchangeable. See, in the Old Testament, they didn't have all these wonderful things that we have, but we can come to Him as our mediator, as our go-between, the one who brings in the New Testament, and then to the blood of sprinkling. They had the blood of bulls and goats. We have the blood of the precious Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can take away sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. But it takes the blood of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sprinkling of His blood upon the mercy seat that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You see, Christ, who is our mediator and who is our mercy seat, that sacrifice speaks better than that of Abel. Abel offered an animal sacrifice. But the Lord Jesus Christ offered Himself as a lamb without spot and without blemish, as a once and for all eternal sacrifice. And He is the perfect sacrifice. Verse 25, see that ye refuse not Him that speaketh. Now you come to Him. You come to all these eight things that we've talked about. Now, see that you refuse not Him that speaketh. For if they escape not that refused, escape not who refused Him that spoke on earth. Now, who is the one who spoke on earth? Moses. For if they refused Him that spoke on earth, Moses, how much more shall they not escape if they turn away Him that speaketh from heaven? Now, who's the one who speaks from heaven? The Lord Jesus. Now, Moses did mete out judgment. And Moses, on several occasions, when the people were disobedient, they were disciplined in a severe kind of way because of their sin or their rebellion against the law that God had given, the commandments that God had given. They would not accept them, but they rejected them. They rebelled against it. And they were disciplined. They were corrected for it under Moses. And Moses spoke from the earth. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking from heaven. Now, see that you refuse not him that's speaking. Don't turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't shun him and what he has to say to us. But let's listen carefully to what he has to say. Because he's speaking from heaven the eternal things. Notice it says, whose voice then shook the earth. This is a reference to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 6. It says, his voice shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heavens. He says, I shook the earth in times past, but one of these days I'm not going to just shake the earth, but I'm going to shake the heavens too. Now what's he talking about? He's talking about exactly the same thing that Peter is talking about in the third chapter, beginning with verse 7, which we'll either get to next Sunday or Sunday week. In our book, in our study for the little book of 2 Peter, we probably won't get to it till Sunday week. But here we'll see there that how one of these days he's going to completely shake or purge the heavens and the earth. He's going to destroy the heavens and the earth. They're going to melt with a fervent heat. They're going to destroy the whole thing. Why? Because Satan and all of his angels and the unsaved people have completely polluted the earth that we have, the whole universe. And he's going to clean the whole thing up so there won't be any marks, so there won't be any remembrance of anything that Satan and all of his angels, the demons, or mankind has done to this heaven and earth. He's going to wipe all that out, and he's going to make a new or a fresh heavens and a fresh earth. They're going to be a new beginnings. And you know, it's a wonderful thing that we as Christians can have a new beginning. You know, it's a wonderful thing that we can forget the past. I'm talking to a couple this past week, and some things that were in their lives in the last recently, that's just shaken them up tremendously. And one of them just couldn't seem to forget and cast those things out of their mind, even though they knew that God had forgiven. Because God says in His Word that He will forgive us. They were not able to forgive themselves. God says when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. And that's a wonderful thing that we can't start all over anew. Regardless of the past, one of these days, regardless of how man has messed things up, how Satan and the demons have messed this old universe up, it's going to be all over. It's going to be all new again. And you know, there are a lot of people who make a big mess out of their life. You don't have to, but we do at times. But God's going to straighten it all out. You know, we can have that assurance and that confidence. We can launch out, and as we walk by faith, if we make a wrong step, and we will at times. There's a real close friend who launched out. Apparently it wasn't exactly what the Lord wanted, and things didn't work out. But he doesn't have to stay out there all the time. He can get back into fellowship and get back into God's will and get back into the place where God wants it and start all over again. Just like the children of Israel, they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. Well, they didn't have to stay there. They could have been in fellowship with God, and you know, the Bible we're going to see as we get further there into our book, when we get into Joshua and Judges, we're going to see that old Joshua and Caleb, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years too, just like all the other people. But what did God do for them? Said they were the same age, they were able to do everything, that they could do whenever they came out of Egypt. It says their eyes were not dim, even though they were 40 years older. As far as the way they looked and as far as the way they acted, they were just as vital and just as fresh as they were 40 years prior to it. God preserved them while they were wandering around in the wilderness for the 40 years. Why? Because they were not a fish. Everybody else was, but they weren't. Because they were trusting God, and they knew God could do what He said He could do, and they believed Him. Everybody else deteriorated. All their friends and all their people they were raised with, every one of them died. Their carcasses were strewed all over the wilderness. But not these two boys. God preserved. God took care. And the same thing here. God's going to take care of us, and He's going to preserve us. And what we need to do is to keep our eyes on Him. We are to look diligently, as He says back in verse 15. We are to look diligently. We are to keep our eyes on Him, lest we fail of the grace of God. We are to always remember that God's going to deal with us in grace. And so we are to keep our eyes on Him. Well, He's going to shake not only the earth, but also the heavens, verse 26. Now verse 27. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, that is, the heavens and the earth, as things that are made. The heavens and the earth were things that are made. Jesus Christ spoke, and the world came into existence. The heavens and the earth, our universe, came into existence. They are things that are made. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. There are certain things that cannot be shaken. You know, God's going to destroy the heavens and the earth. That means all three heavens, including all the sun and all the stars, and everything that's in the universe. It's all going to go. But there are certain things that are going to remain. Now, what are those things? Well, I'll tell you one thing, is this body I'm living in right now. There's no way they can destroy this body. Why? Because I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and God the Holy Spirit lives inside, and He's going to preserve this body. Now, so humble as it might be, He's going to take care of it. And when the heavens and the earth is going to go, this body is not going to go. Now, one of these days it's going to be changed. One of these days I'm going to lose my old sin nature. And this mortal is going to put on immortality. And I'll have a body like Jesus Christ, body after His resurrection. And it's going to remain. Our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ is going to remain. He is the head of the church. He's the bridegroom, and we're the bride, and that's going to remain. Those things are unchangeable. Those things are going to be the same from now and throughout all of eternity. And our relationship to Him is never going to change. There never, ever is going to be anything that can take that away. There are those things that cannot be shaken that may remain. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, Jesus Christ is going to have a kingdom that cannot be moved. Right now, there are all kind of kings on the earth. There are all kind of rulers and potentates. They'll come and they'll go. God raises them up, God takes them down. Apparently, we're going to have a new president in a few days, 3 weeks, if he lives that long. There's no guarantee he will. He may not ever make it. I'm not saying he is, and I'm not saying he is. I'm no Gene Dixon. But I do know that he's going to stay there if God wants him there. If he doesn't, he'll never make it. Just like Coney. He said, Coney, your sons are not going to ever make it. Not a single one of your sons ever going to sit on the throne of David. And none of them ever did. They tried to crown one of them as king. His name was Zerubbabel. He said, no, sirree. Zerubbabel knew his Bible. He knew what God had said. He knew that the curse had been placed on his great-great-grandfather. And when they started to put that crown on his head, he says, you're out of your mind. You're not going to crown me. I'm not going to be in a corpse. See, he knew his lineage. And he knew he was from Coni. And he worked and he served the Lord, but they didn't crown him. Because he knew. Well, there's going to be a kingdom. Wherefore, receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, our service is not under the law. Our service is under grace. Our service is because of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our service is under the power of God the Holy Spirit, not by our means, but by His power. And we should serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, because our God is a consuming fire. Now, He does discipline, and this is what He's been talking about. There are those who sin unto death. This is what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Just some of you are weak, and some of you are sick, and some of you sleep. Some of you have been consumed because of your rebellion against God. And we fix to take the Lord something just a few minutes. And this same person I was talking to this week had been sick. And this person had taken the Lord's Supper just a few days ago. And this person knew that when they took the Lord's Supper that they had sin in their life. And they took it anyway. And this is their testimony. Now, I'm not saying that. Just telling you what they told me. That they took the Lord's Supper and they knew they were out of fellowship when they did it, and they became sick. They confessed their sins, and do you know what happened? In my office. And immediately they felt better. I believe with all my heart, and that person told me they believe with all their heart, if they had not gotten that thing straightened out, that they would have been not only weak, but they would have been sick. And in a few months, they would probably have been in Whitfield or dead. In fact, they were thinking about taking their own life. Now, that's serious business. This business of serving the Lord. It's not something that we're to take lightly. It's not something that we're to be afraid of. That is, unless we are hard-headed. You know, I never was afraid of my daddy as long as I was doing what he said. Well, I always looked forward to him coming home every afternoon. That was the highlight of my day, is for my father to drive up in the driveway and to get out of that car and to come home from work. I used to love to see him come. That is, if I'd been a good boy. But if I had been a bad boy, I was trying to be out the back door somewhere, back out in the yard or back in somebody else's yard somewhere else where he wouldn't see me. And hope that I wouldn't have to come home at all. You know, that's the way a lot of people are with the Lord. They're just so hard-headed and so disobedient. They're so afraid of God that they don't want to have very much, if anything, to do with it. But it should not be that way. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians for just a moment.